How many of you have Bibles that have the red words in them? If Jesus, the red letter edition, how many of you got that? A couple of you have that. Those of you who do all your stuff online and on the phone, do they have red letter on your phone and on the computer? Is any of that red? Yep, it is red. Awesome. John 17, beginning at verse 20. And we know that this is the prayer that Jesus prayed before he was crucified. But beginning at verse 20, it says this. My prayer, and this is Jesus' words, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Before I pray this morning, I just want to ask you a question, and if this applies to you, I want you to stand before I pray. How many of you would like to know the love of the Father more in your life than you do? If that is you, I want you to stand where you are, and I want to pray this morning before we begin. Would you bow with me, Father? It amazes me that one of the prayers that Jesus prayed, and every prayer was in the will of your center of your will, one of the prayers that he prayed was that we would know the same love that the Father had for you, Jesus. Father, you have that love for us. What an amazing revelation. In this broken world, Jesus, that was your prayer, that was the Father's heart, is that there would not be one person that you created who would not know the love of the Father the way you did. And so I want to say thank you, Lord, this morning, that you have prepared every heart and every mind to not just know, but today to move into a place of greater knowing your love than I believe ever before. Holy Spirit, unless you do this, it'll never happen. Our logical mind can't think it. We can't will it. We can't pay someone for it. It only happens, Holy Spirit, as you open us up and as you pour the love of the Father in, and we are changed by it. And so I want to say thank you for what you're going to do today. Before we begin, I ask for a fresh anointing. Holy Spirit, would you take literal possession of my mind and my mouth? I only want to say those things that you have given me to say and do what you have shown me to do. And with the authority you've given in the name of Jesus, I bind up every demonic bird that would seek to snatch and pervert the seed that is going to be sown. And I command you to release every person be outside the walls of this building in Jesus' name. There will be no interference. And Father, I want to say thank you again that you are speaking and your children are hearing you. Thank you today. You're going to say things in this place that are not going to come out of my mouth. Your children are going to hear it. They're going to capture it. They're going to know it's you, and they will be changed by it. And so, Father, have your way and manifest your love in our lives today, because we ask it in the powerful and the beautiful name of Jesus. And everybody in agreement said, amen. Please be seated. This morning I need to share with you what the Lord has been laying in my heart for today. And then I know that it's been stirring as a result of this past week being Valentine's Day, a day set aside in a world to commemorate and to demonstrate the love for a special person or persons in our life. I want to tell you one of my fond memories of Valentine's Day was in elementary school. How many of you can even remember being in elementary school? Just raise your hand. The rest of you will have ministry and prayer over the memory maybe later. Elementary school. In preparation for Valentine's Day, in our class, and I'll remember this forever, one of our teachers encouraged us to write little Valentine's cards for everybody in the classroom. And then when it came Valentine's Day, we had to bring an empty Kleenex box, put it on the top of the desk that had the hole in it. Do you remember that? That's where the ink went, even though we didn't use the ink, that's where the ink went. Put it on the top of our desk, and all day long throughout the day, we as kids were supposed to go around and put Valentine's for the different kids that we had written cards in. How many of you ever did that in your classroom? Bunch of you, you know what I'm talking about. So, we did that. I did that. I got to tell you, not everybody did it, but most did. And I got to tell you, it was incredibly fun. For days ahead of Valentine's at home, I got my mom to get me a box of those Valentine's you buy from somewhere that has a whole bunch of them in it. And I had my mom, she was helping me as we went through them, and she would help me to spell words I couldn't spell and put the name of the kids I wanted on there. And I'd pick the right card for the right person. I would think about it. I'd write on it. I got to tell you honestly, I did not give it to every kid in my class. I know. But I gave it to a lot of kids. Some kids, this is just normal, some kids I was closer to than others. And the ones that were really close to me, I wrote a little bit more in there. I even remember writing on some of them, "I love you" at the bottom. I know. For a 9-year-old boy, 10-year-old boy, that's pretty heavy. Even for a 60-year-old man, that's pretty heavy. But I wrote it out. And on that day, I want to tell you the anticipation. I thought about it all the next day, all day long. I thought about it. And when I got to school, the fun part was going around and trying to put it in their box when they didn't see you, when they didn't know, when they're out going to the bathroom or before or during the recess time or the break time or wherever, to try and get it in their box. I got to say this to you. I was thinking about it. The Lord and I were just spending time. I really don't know which was more exciting for me. I don't know if planning and preparing and giving the cards was more exciting, or the excitement and anticipation of taking my box home at the end of the day and ripping it open and going through and looking at all the cards. I can't tell you which is more exciting, because the truth is they were both incredibly exciting. The giving and the receiving. And I remember those days with great joy, great feeling, such warm memories. And as an adult looking back, can I tell you why I remember? For two reasons. Here it is. Number one, I had a lot of little friends that I wanted to give cards to. And the second was, at the end of the day, my box was full of cards. My little friends took their cards all day long and found a time and stuck it into my Kleenex box. And at the end of the day, my box was full. And I took that box home. But can I tell you what I really didn't think about back then? And this will shock you. As a 7-year-old boy, 8-year-old boy, 9, 10, who did it for a number of years, if I thought about it, and I don't remember thinking about it, and if I thought about it, I didn't think about it too much. There were kids in my class that I didn't give Valentine's cards to. I didn't. Why? Because they really weren't my friends and I didn't like them as much as the other kids. Can I tell you, there were kids in my class that didn't give any cards because they felt like they didn't have any friends in the class, and so they didn't feel like anybody would want a card, but I want to tell you, at the end of the day, there were some kids in my class didn't get a single card. I didn't put one in. My friends didn't put one in. Nobody in the class put a card in their Kleenex box. I never thought about it back then because I was caught up in my own friend world. But as I grew up and I look back on those days, as rich and wonderful as those days were for me, I want to tell you, for others, I am sure that they dreaded Valentine's Day. I'm sure they dreaded coming to school. I'm sure they dreaded having to put the box on their desk. And I'm sure they dreaded that everybody could see there were no Valentines and they took home an empty box. I think some of those kids would have rather stayed home, slept all through the day, and came back the next day. I know the teachers had a good heart. I know their heart was good. And I know that she did her best to encourage all of us to write and to give cards to everyone in the class. But I want to tell you, in a fallen world, even in an elementary class, it doesn't work that way. And I want to tell you, in a fallen world, it still doesn't work that way. If we had still been in the Garden of Eden in elementary school, how many of you would have enjoyed elementary school in the Garden of Eden? How many of you would have enjoyed that? Yeah, the rest of you have no clue what the Garden of Eden's about then. Let's work with me, Reg. Work with me, okay? Elementary school in the Garden of Eden. I am sure that every kid in the Garden of Eden elementary school, their box would have been full of Valentines, don't you think? It would have been. But I have to say, not in this world. I have thought a lot about those elementary years in my life, the incredible joy, and then looking back at the sober reality. I got to tell you, and I've told this to you before, I wish I would have learned in grade 3, grade 4, grade 5, I think grade 6 is the last year we did this, I wish I would have learned this, grade 7. One of those young boys in our class whose box was always empty, I still know his name, grade 7, never got a Valentine's, wasn't a friend, wasn't included, wasn't picked on the team. I have not heard very often of grade 7 boys taking their own lives. But he did. And I got to tell you, that was the beginning of a wake-up call for this young man, realizing I didn't kill him, but I had a part to play in him not feeling loved and accepted and a part like the rest of us did. I want to tell you, as followers of Christ in this fallen, broken, hurting, lonely, selfish, messed up world, you and I, in the classroom of Christ, have been given an assignment by our teacher that he is wanting us to carry out. And as someone pointed out to me earlier this week, not just one day of the year. This isn't just a Valentine's, show your love and you're good for 364. No, they pointed out really clearly, it should happen every day. And this is the assignment that he gave us in that classroom. He said this, class, love one another. Love one another. In fact, this is how he actually said it, John 13:34. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now, can I ask you this? Why is it that Jesus, our teacher, said to us, this is a commandment, not a suggestion, so you must do this? What? Can I ask you, what is the reason he said that? Now, I got to tell you, as I'm going through this, I know that the enemy is wanting to just push a whole bunch of what I'm going to say off because The concept of love, the concept of loving people outside of our little circle is so foreign, even though we're Christian, even though we've been in the church, even though we've read the Bible. This is our love circle. And for piles in the body of Christ, this is as far as it goes. What is the reason Jesus said this? Can I tell you it? He said, because of all the things that we are going to do in our lifetime on this earth, in this earth journey, before our feet lift off the ground and we meet him in the air, of all the things that we're going to do, he said, this one thing is what does it. When you love one another, all men will know you're my kids. They're going to know you're my disciples. They're going to know you're my students. And when they experience that from you, they're going to want to find out why. They're going to meet me. They're going to know my love. And we're going to have a relationship, not just in this lifetime, but for eternity. He goes, you want to open a door for people to come and get to know me? You love them the way I loved you, and that's where it'll end. I want to ask you a couple questions this morning. Don't want you to answer them out loud. Might want to think about it. I want to ask you first of all this. Who in the world, in this world, taught you how to love in a healthy, godly way? Who in this world taught you? If you have a name that comes to your mind, don't say it, but if you could stand up and go, this person taught me how to love in a healthy way, just raise your hand if you've got a name. Raise your hand. Okay, that's about 15 of us. Second question. Don't say it out loud. Right now in your life, who is it that you feel the most loved by? Don't say the name. If you know who that person is, just raise your hand. You feel the most loved by. It's about 40 of us. Last question. How well would you say that you not only know how to love other people, but you actually do love other people outside of this little, narrow, closed circle that you live in? How well do you love outside that circle? Don't raise your hand. Don't answer out loud. I got to tell you, we could talk about this all day long. We're not going to talk about a whole bunch of this all day, because next week I need to begin in a different direction, and then it's going to be Easter, and then after that we're going in a different direction. So today is the only day we're talking about this. I want to say this. For some of us growing up, and you'll know who you are. For some of us growing up, I want to tell you, we were so blessed to be raised in a home where love filled that home. Mom and dad loved each other deeply. Some of us experienced mom and dad, they loved each other. We saw it, we felt it, we experienced it. They say the greatest contributor to a child's self-worth and esteem is the love relationship between mom and dad. That is the greatest determiner of their self-esteem, and actually their ability to cognitively learn in school, by the way. Some of us grew up in homes where our mom and dads, they loved each other and we saw it. Some of us grew up in homes where, because mom and dad loved each other, we felt loved and they expressed their love to us, both mom and dad. Can I just say this to you? We're going to get this a little later. How many of you saw my two grandsons that just came running up this morning? And they always do it when they're here. They come up and I close my eyes and my little one is like this. And I'm amazed he stands there until I open my eyes. I would be pulling on my pants. That's what I would be doing. How many of you have seen these little guys at the front? You've seen them. That's all. How many of you saw all the kids up there today flagging at the very beginning? Isn't that beautiful? Don't ever come to me and say, man, those kids are disruptive, because I'll put you in your place. That is so awesome. But I want to tell you, when those little jiggers, they come to the front and they come and they want to be held, I pick them up. One of the first things I say, right in the middle of worship, as soon as I pick them up, I just hold them and I go, "Grandpa loves you." I can't tell you how many times I say that at home, on the phone. How many times Jane said, "Grandma loves you." Jane does the fun one over the internet with a, she goes, "Grandma wants to give you a kiss." And so they're right up the screen like this, or Grandma right on the phone. And it's like, okay, yeah, that's good, Grandma. But I want to tell you, some of us were raised in homes where because mom and dad loved each other, that love trickled down and we heard it, they expressed it. And I want to tell you, as a result of that, as a child, not only did you grow to love yourself, when you are loved, you love yourself. But when you feel that love from mom and dad, you love mom and dad back. I remember with all of our kids, I can remember when the first time as kids, they were little, and I remember the first time they opened their mouth. After hearing it for years and years and years and feeling it, they look back and go, "Daddy, love you." I remember that. I got to tell you, it still moves me every day. I probably talk to all of my kids every day, on the phone, sometimes more than once. At the end of every conversation, almost every conversation, I'll say to my kids, "I love you." I don't care if they're 28 or 30 or when they're 50, I couldn't care less. And my grown kids will say back on the phone, "Love you, Dad." But growing up in a home where because you loved your dad and mom and dad, because they loved you, you loved them. And can I just tell you this really quickly? Where there is love, there is no rebellion. You will never find a child who feels loved by their mom and dad who will rebel against their mom and dad, their values, against their instruction, against their... You'll never find a child who is loved by mom and dad who will rebel against the rules. You won't find it. Here's what Jesus said. He goes, if you love me, you will what? Obey my commands. Can I say this to you? If you're struggling not obeying, it's because you don't have a revelation of love. Rebellion and love cannot coexist in the same sentence. And so some of us grew up in a home where we didn't rebel because we felt loved. Because mom and dad loved us and each other, we ended up loving our siblings. Can I say how weird this is? Some of you actually loved your siblings. And then I want to tell you the neatest thing. Some of you grew up in a home because you experienced that love when you got to the playground, when you went to the pool, when you were at the church, when you were in school, as a little kid, because you knew love and you felt it, you ended up just loving your classmates, you ended up loving your pool mates, you ended up loving kids on the playground. You were the one out there and you were just loving them when a pile of other kids are being hurtful and selfish and whatever, because you were loved, you were loving them. I don't want you to raise your hand. Those of you who are raised in that kind of a home, you know, and I want to tell you, you were blessed. The reality is that there were some of us who were not raised in homes like that. Let me tell you the reality. There were some who experienced mom and dad not loving each other very well. And when they separated and divorced, they experienced mom and dad not loving each other at all. You want to pull the rug out of a child's self-worth and esteem and the ability to love themselves and be secure in who they are? Just rip it apart by mom and dad. Some of us experienced that. And in spite of being told by the parent over and over and over again, "I love you, I love you." And can I just say that? Don't raise your hand. Some of us were raised in homes where we never heard our parents say to us, "I love you." We never heard it. In a little bit, we're going to talk about how important it is to hear that. But some of us grew up and never heard it. And as a result of that, we grew up, we didn't love ourselves, we didn't love our parent, It manifested in rebellion. We didn't love our siblings. There was conflict. We got into the world. We didn't love our friends. We didn't love in the pool. We didn't love. Why? Because we weren't loved and we didn't know how to love. Wouldn't it be awesome at 18 years of age, it doesn't matter how screwed up our background was, that at 18 when you graduate and you leave home, boom, it's all gone and we're good. And now, wouldn't that be awesome? Doesn't work that way. We carry it with us into adulthood. We carry it with us into our first marriage. We carry it into it in our second marriage. We carry it into it when we're not married. We carry it into 50, 80, until we finally get healed. And some people never get healed. And can I tell you, there are some people who are seniors, they die. Doesn't matter if they're married, they die and they go, I have never felt love my whole life. And there's everything in between. Everything in between. How do you love your neighbor as yourself if you don't love yourself? I want to tell you, Jesus would never ask us to do. He would never ask us, He would never command us to do what we could not do. Do you agree? If he commands us, that means he'll empower us to do it. He's only going to ask us to do with him, we can do it. And this is how he ensured that we could do it. How we could truly love one another. Look at what he said. He said this. Here's the statement. Do you got your notepad? You got your bulletin with you right now? Can you just write this down on the top of it? If you don't write anything else down, if you don't listen to anything else I say today, would you just write these words down? It's only five of them. This is what Jesus said. As I have loved you, as I have loved you, the way you experienced love from me, the way you've experienced the Father's love for you through me, that is what I want you to do with one another. As you have experienced it from me, I want you to do that with other people. As I have loved you. This morning I want to open up, and I got to tell you, I am not doing this exhaustively because I would love sometime, maybe we'll do a series on this sometime. We're not going to do that today. I just need to open up. I just want to crack open what I believe is going to be an ongoing revelation for some of you. Some of you are going to take this and it is going to grow and move. There's going to be change. But I want to ask you a question this morning. How did Jesus love? He said, as I have loved you, I want to ask you, how did Jesus love you? How does he love you? Such that you would grow to love him, you would love yourself, you would love other people. In fact, so radical, you'd even be loving your enemy. Let me tell you, the love he's talking about is outside the flesh realm, outside the logic realm. Not a single human is going to love their enemy. No, it takes a love. I want us to look at a few things this morning. I would like you to write down these. They're going to be up on the screen. I want us to answer the question a little bit. And just again, we're just going to crack this open. How did Jesus love us? How did the Father love us? These are not in order. These are not exhaustive. I've only written down a number of them so that we can just kind of get into this and you can get an idea what you're looking for later on. But I want to give you a number of them this morning. How did Jesus love us? Would you write down number one up on the screen? Would you write down love initiates? Love initiates. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Would you write that down? 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. This is what it said. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. Let me do it backwards. We cannot love unless we are loved first. Don't expect a child to know how to love themselves and love others if they have not been loved in a healthy way by the parent. Don't expect it. I want to tell you, in this world, you look around at kids, you can tell kids who are loved and secure in that. You can tell kids who are ravished because they have not been loved. Don't expect them to be able to love. Don't expect them to be obedient until they are loved. I've often said you should never put a child or a teenager in jail. I believe you should put the parent in jail. Praise God, it doesn't work that way. Love initiates. Let me just say this. John 3:16, we all know it to our heart. For God so loved the world that he what? God so loved the world that he gave. Who is the one who initiated the relationship between us and God? Was it us going to God going, God, we need you? Or was it God coming and going, child, you need me? Who initiated? I want you to think about this. God, in his love from the very beginning after Adam and Eve fell, he initiated restoring that relationship. He initiated for 4,000 years, and he eventually initiated by sending his son, going, son, they can't ever make it to where we are and experience. We are going to them, son. I'm initiating a reconciliation, a relationship. I'm doing that. Can I bring this a little closer to home? Do you know that there are parents who don't ever spend any time with their children unless their children come to them and go, Mom and Dad, what are you doing? Can I just be where you are? Who is supposed to initiate in a relationship between mom and dad? Kid to the parent or parent to the kid? I got to tell you, a number of years ago, there was a young man in our church. He phoned me up. He ended up spending Saturday night in prison. Phoned me up on Monday morning. He said, Pastor Colley, I need to come see you. Came in the office. He said, I am so angry at my father. He said, the other night I was in the bar. He goes, I black out. He goes, I get so angry, I can't even remember. He said, they tell me I broke somebody's nose and I broke somebody's ribs and there was one guy, arm was broken. He goes, I'm going to end up killing somebody if I don't get this dealt with. You know, I talked with him. The Lord did a revelation. It was really interesting. You know what this young man said to me? He says, the only time I ever spend time with my father is if I find out where he is and I go and I spend time with him. And if he's pounding posts, I got to be there. If he's out in the field, I got to be there. If he's driving truck, I got to be there. My father has never stepped into my world. My father has never showed interest. My father has never initiated my direction. I've always had to go to him. He goes, and this young man was like, he was married. He had kids. He was like 30 some years of age, full of rage. Do you know why? Because he was full of hurt. If you are a parent and you wait for your child to initiate with you, you've got it backwards. Love initiates. Love moves in the direction. Love goes to where they are. Can I tell you? Who is it when your child is going to bed at night? Who is it that should be climbing up on their bed and talking with them? Do you wait for your child to come to your bed and go, I want to talk with you? Or do you go climb on your child's bed and go, tell me about your day? And you talk. You know, there's parents who go, and my kids are teenagers. They don't even talk to me. Can't get anything out of them. How's school? Fine. What'd you do today? Nothing. How are you? Good. And that's it. And I've heard parents say, well, at least I know they're not dead. They're breathing. They're still talking. And I go, the truth is, that child is not feeling loved by you. And I'll say this really clearly. There comes a time in a child's life, and it's not too long before they stop initiating, before they stop trying, before they don't talk, before nothing else comes out. Let me ask you a question. Don't do it out loud. When the wife is the one who has to plan every date, plan every anniversary, plan the birthday party, the wife has to go out and buy their own flowers so they can put it, and the husband initiates nothing. He is a passive doormat right here. If the wife initiates it, they'll do it, but if she doesn't initiate it, nothing will happen. Can I ask you a question? Is that husband demonstrating love to his wife? I heard someone say years ago, do you know who Gloria Steinem is, by the way? Who's Gloria Steinem? Feminist. Major feminist lady, right? I heard a statement when she was out, she was doing her big thing, and I mean, the whole, made a statement. Somebody said this, if husbands loved their wives the way Christ loved the church, there would have never been a liberation movement. Can I ask you a question? Why would wives want to be liberated from the love of Christ? Why would they? I'll tell you why there's a liberation movement, because men were not loved and men didn't know how to love. For a man to wait for his wife to initiate is not a statement of love. It's a statement of, you really don't matter. But how does a man initiate when he doesn't love himself? Question? I'm a child of God. I've been put in this world. And I know there's a whole bunch of people out there who don't know Jesus. And I really couldn't give a damn, because it makes me uncomfortable to have to walk up to somebody and initiate a conversation and begin to get to know them and build a friendship and earn the right to speak into their life and then actually share the faith with them. I'm totally uncomfortable with all that, and so I have zero desire to initiate. I really don't give a damn if they spend in hell, as long as I'm comfortable. Has the church been called to initiate, or to be passive and wait for them to come? Can I tell you, a church that has been loved by Christ knows how to love those who don't know Christ yet. The church that has not learned to experience the love of Christ will never initiate, will never go, will never reach out, will never. Love goes first. Love reaches out. Love moves toward. Aren't you thankful God did that with us? Would you write down number two? Would you write down presence? Presence. John 1:14 says this, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." God with us. Parent with child. Jesus with the disciples. Presence. Can I say this to you? If Jane ever said, "Colin, I don't want to be around you. I don't want to be with you. I don't want to go on holidays with you. I'm not interested in doing a date with you. I really don't even want to work in the garden with you." Would that be a statement of love, or would that be a statement of, you know what? What would it be? Can I tell you, the people who love me, they make an effort. They phone me. They want to be with me. They want to do things with me. Love wants there to be presence. Can I tell you, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden and that presence was broken, you know the reason they died is because the love of the Father on them all of a sudden was cut off, and the Father's going, "We got to get it back. My presence is what makes the difference. My presence is what communicates love." I got to tell you, and you might think this is weird, but God works in weird ways. Some of you remember on Boxing Day of the year 2000, I was in a skidooing accident down by the slough, came off the slough, hit a lump of ice and hit my leg, threw me off the skidoo, and I broke my leg in two places. Both my tibia and fibula were broken. I did everything I could. Jane was taking a guest that we had with us. We put the kids to bed. Jane took the lady back to town again. I went for a skidoo because it was beautiful outside, and I thought, when Jane gets home, we'll go for a skidoo ride. I laid there out in the slough, and my single prayer was, don't let me pass out. Eventually, got it together enough. I drug myself back over the skidoo. The skidoo is still running. Climbed up on the skidoo with my broken leg, drove back into the yard, sat there in front of our trailer at that time, waited there, I don't know how long, eternity, for Jane to come back again. She drove into the yard. She sees me sitting there. Her first thought was, "Oh no, Colin, I'm so tired. I don't want to go on a skidoo ride." I'm just being honest. That was her first thought. She comes out to me. She comes out and she walks up, and I go, she's like, "Call." And I go, "Jane, I broke my leg." So we did. Didn't want to wait for the ambulance. I slid off the skidoo. She brought the van over. I slid over to the van with my leg. I lifted up into the van, climbed in, lifted my broken leg up. We went into the hospital. In the hospital, it was really interesting because your leg is like this, right? Well, my one leg was like this. My other leg, my foot was right over. Both bones, nothing was holding it. So it just laid like this, right? So the whole story, put it up, casted it, whatever. After I had the cast off and I was still walking on a crutch, and I had crutches, and my leg was good enough that I was able to go out, and I needed to fix our fence. I needed to get out there. I was good enough to go do that. So I took my crutch and I went out into the field, and I had my bucket and I had my staples and I had my crutch, and I would go from post to post. I've been needing to do this last year, didn't get it done. I'm out there in the fence, and all of a sudden I get a thought, and I know it was God speaking to me, and he goes, "Call. I am with you." He goes, "If you ever have a thought or a feeling that you are alone, you are being demonically deceived, because I am with you all the time." It happened in the pasture when I'm pounding a fence post. The revelation of God's presence became so alive in me. I went from post to post and I wasn't alone anymore. God was with me. Can I tell you, I have not been alone since that time. Do you know that for people who live with a revelation of the presence of God with them and in them, they live continually, "I feel loved. Because God, who is love, is with me and in me." The person who lives their life without an awareness or a thought of God, and every now and then there's a thought, that person, they will struggle ever knowing the love of God. Presence makes all the difference. This past week, I had a phone call of a young couple who had been married for a period of time, and one of them made a decision that was unhealthy, and that marriage ended. That relationship is split. The desire to be in each other's presence was broken, and can I tell you, the devastation, the statement of, "I don't love you anymore," is worse than death. Jesus said, "How I loved you, I came, I initiated, I am with you, I have been with you this entire time, and here's the crazy one, even after I go, I'll never leave you or forsake you." Would you write down number three? I gotta move. Number three, would you just write down, "I love you"? Tell me what verse this is, guys. Proverbs 18:21. Some of you know it off by heart. What is it? Let me help you. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Can I ask you a question? Are the words we say important? Can we speak life into people's lives, and out of our words we can speak death into people's lives? Can I ask you a question? Faith is voice activated, right? Yeah? If you were a child and you never heard "I love you," do you think that would have an impact in your life? If you're a child and you hear on a regular basis, "I love you," and we often wonder, why do I got to say "I love you" all the time? You heard the old joke, somebody said, "I told you I loved you when you got married. If it changes, I'll let you know." Isn't that horrible? Why does a child need to hear, "I love you, I love you, I love you"? Why does a spouse need to hear, "I love you, I love you"? Do you know why? Because when we say it and it's lived out, faith is voice activated. When I hear it, the child goes, "Grandpa loves me." When your spouse hears it, they go, "They love me." You want to wound a child? Just don't say it. You want to wound a spouse? Just don't say it. I got to tell you this, and this may sound really weird to you. Don't lock me up in unit three. I can't tell you how many times throughout the daytime I hear my father say to me, "Colin, I love you." Can I tell you, God says it to me way more than Jane does, way more than my kids do, way more than any of you do. I need to hear from the Father, "Colin, I love you." When I hear that, do you think it increases my faith, and you think I believe that God loves me? Let me say this to you. There are some people in the church who have never heard. They have never heard the Father say to them, "I love you." Can I ask you a question? When Jesus says to his disciples, "This is how I loved you," I'm telling you guys, "I love you, I love you, I love you. Now, love other people the same way." Okay, I'm going to go to them and say, "I love you." I got to tell you something that's really funny. There are some men that I hug simply because I hate being hugged. This is kind of how I am. Do you know there are some people, when I'm hugging them, that the Lord lays my heart and says, Carl, just tell them you love them. I go, okay. I'm giving them a hug and I go, I love you. Those men say nothing. They're kind of freaked. They don't know what to say. It makes them awkward. There are some of them that go, I love you too. You know, I can give you $50 and you can tell me you love me. I don't feel love. That's prostitution love. When I say I love you, it's not because I'm looking for it back. It's because I want to tell you I love you. Why do I do that? Do you know why? Because Jesus, if he hugged you, what do you think he would do? Oh, I'd love to spend more time. Would you write down number four? Guys, we got to say it. We got to learn to say it. We got to learn to say it to people in the world. Write down number four, cover sin. Would you write down cover sin? 1 Peter 4:8. Just write that verse down. 1 Peter 4:8. Love one another deeply. Why? For love covers a multitude of what? Sin. Love covers sin. I wish I could show it. I was thinking about doing this. Didn't have time today. That scene of Jesus with the woman caught in adultery and chosen, when she's there, all the religious leaders got the stone. You want to cry? Look at that scene. He writes in the sand. He looks up, says, you who are without sin, they all drop the stone. They walk away. That woman caught in adultery, looking at Jesus, he goes, who condemns you? You know what Jesus did to that woman? He covered her so that religion would not kill her. Can I tell you what the religious spirit does in the church today? The religious spirit, judgmental people, critical, those who function with an antichrist spirit, they look for the wrong in people, they expose the wrong, they make it public because they want to shame you. That's what religion does. Do you know what love does? Love covers it. Someone makes a mistake, love covers it. You make a mistake in your life, it covers it. You're a parent and you have a child who makes a mistake, you cover that. You don't shame them. You don't ridicule. You don't keep bringing it up. You cover it. In fact, I love this part. Old Testament, Jesus covered our sin. New Testament, Jesus did what? Not just cover. What? Removed our sin. Love removes it. You got people in your world who constantly remind you of the wrong that you did. They keep up bringing the past. They keep on shaming you. Can I tell you, that is not love. That is the spirit of the enemy, who's accuser of the brethren. God takes it and buries it. The enemy digs it up and throws it back at you. You know there's parents who do that to their kids? Do you know there's spouses who do that to their spouses? Jesus said this, I want you to love other people deeply because I want you. They're going to sin. I want you to cover their sin. I don't want you to expose it or make them feel bad. Romans 5:8. What does it say? God demonstrated his love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ what? Don't you ever, there's a world out there full of people who are sinning. They're committing adultery. They're having homosexuality. They're on drugs. They're doing all kinds of horrible stuff. If we're waiting for them to straighten out to come to the church before we're going to like them, we're not loving them the way Christ did. Oh, Christ demonstrated his love in that while they were yet sinners. The church demonstrated the love of God while they were yet sinners. He loved them. He went to them. He initiated. He told them they loved them. Why? Because they were clean and got their life right? No, because that's what love does. And let me tell you, you can only do that if you've had it done to you. Would you write down number five? Would you write down love touches? Love touches. Romans 5:5 says this. The love of the Father has been poured into us by the Holy Spirit. How many of you know the story of Romania? How many of you know that Romania, they did not count children as live birth until 1 year of age because over 50% of the children in Romania in the orphanages died before 1 year of age? Do you know why they died? They did the studies. Do you know why they died before 1 year of age? Do you know why? Because nobody touched them. Nobody held them. Nobody picked them up. Nobody literally, okay? Nobody literally held them. Can I tell you, I don't think we understand touch. You know, when you do the love language and say, one of your love languages is touch, can I tell you, love language is the touch that God made in every person. The only reason why people don't want to be touched is because they've been wounded, they've been abused, they've been hurt. There are some people who go, don't touch me. I understand that. That just tells me where you are. We were created to be touched. Can I tell you part of why they hated Jesus? Because he touched people that the religious people would never touch. And can I say this to you? The religious people still don't touch. That's great. I don't want a religious person touching me. Jesus goes to a leper, and what does he do? He touches him. Jesus goes to a tax collector. Oh, and you, if you're religious, you never have him in your house. Really? I'm going to touch them and I'm going to go eat with them. Well, freak you out. Oh, Jesus goes to a woman who's a prostitute. She's been so wounded, she sells her body for money. Jesus goes, what does he do? He touches her. Oh, if he knew who that woman was, he would never let her touch her. He knew who she was. She needed to be touched to experience the love of the Father. You're my daughter. I will never forget in India, we went to the untouchable villages. Why did we go? To touch them. If I could, I would wrap all of you up in an airplane and I would take you to an untouchable village and you and I would go demonstrate the love of Christ, because love touches the untouchable. Love touches the prostitute. Love touches the homosexual. Love touches the love touches. Jesus touched the disciples. Can I just say, if you have not experienced the touch of the Lord, God still has something for you to know his love. And let me tell you, it's touching healthy. It's not perverted. It's not sick. We could go down that road because that's all some people have known. I'm talking about the love of a perfect Father who touches and communicates love. Would you write down number 6? Only got 2 more to go. With me? Would you write down corrected? Love corrects. Hebrews 12:6 says this. For the Lord disciplines those whom he what? Loves. The wise man loves discipline, loves correction, loves to be taught. The fool goes, I don't want to hear it. I remember a number of years ago, James Dobson, some of you know him, got a letter from a 15-year-old girl. She was having all kinds of problems, a whole deal in her life. She wrote a letter to James Dobson. She said something like this. She goes, Mr. Dobson, she goes, my mom and dad, they let me go out for as long as I want to go. They let me hang out with whoever I want to hang out with. They let me eat whatever I want to eat. They let me take in school whatever I want to take. They let me spend my money however that I want to spend my money. They do all that. She goes, I wish I had parents who had a curfew. I wish you had parents who wouldn't let me go out with some of the people I go out with. I wish I had parents who would teach me how to do what is right. She goes, I wish I had parents who put a fence around my life, because then I would feel loved. I don't feel loved by my mom and dad. Can I ask you a question? Do rules communicate love when you're raising your children? You bet they do. The Bible says this, the parent who does not discipline the child hates them and has set them up for destruction. Can I tell you, in our society, the vast majority of children in our society are being raised by parents who are preparing them for divorce. They are preparing them for divorce. And we wonder why the divorce rate is climbing. Why? It's 70% and more, even in the church, not just the world, even in the church. Can I tell you why? Love corrects. I told you last week, I will never forget when I was in Africa, Reg and I went for the first time. We were doing the pastor's conference. I spoke part of it. There was another pastor from there who spoke part of it. I had Reg speak the one night at the pastor's conference. I spoke the one night, and remember, I made the statement to the pastors, invited them and said, man, the yoke is easy, the burden is light. Do you remember that from last week? And I said, if you want, you just come to the front. The Lord will take your burden and he will put on you. I went to bed that night and the Lord rebuked me. The Lord rebuked me. He said, Colin, read the scripture. I went to the scripture. Do you remember that? I said it wrong. And I had to go back to that pastor's conference. 300, 250, 300 pastors were there. And I had to repent and say, I did it wrong. Jesus did not say that he would take it off you and put it on you. He invited you to do it yourself. Oh, I can't tell you the amount of times I've been disciplined by the Lord. But can I tell you, I'm so thankful every time he did. I got to give you one example. Just amazing. I heard a pastor say one time, he was at a pastor's conference up north somewhere in the Yukon Territory. They had a break. They're walking down the road. You heard me say it before. They're walking down the road, the two pastors. They look on the other side. There's a lady on the other side of the street. She's probably 250, 300 pounds. The one pastor looks and goes, look at that cow. The other pastor standing beside him looked at him and said, a man of God would never say that. That pastor was speaking years later, said, that one rebuke from the Lord changed my life. Can I tell you, you love someone, you're going to correct them in love. You love your child, you're going to discipline. You're going to give them boundary. You love your spouse. When they do something, you're going to go to them in love and you're going to be the sandpaper that corrects them. You want to be loved by your spouse? When they come to you, don't shove it away. Don't go, I don't want to hear it. Don't get angry at them. Do you think Jesus corrected his disciples? You read the Bible over and over and over. Those disciples were corrected. Do you know why? Because he loved them. Would you write down number 7? Oh, I just got to say this. Lord, have me write it down this morning. There's people out there in the world who they're living a lie. They're doing it wrong, right? If you and I don't go in the love of Christ and actually love them and actually speak truth into their life and actually reveal to them where they're off, is that a statement of loving them or not? Can I tell you, if I love the non-believer in the world, I'm going to go to them. I'm going to go to them. I'm going to tell them the truth. I'm going to give the Spirit something to work with in order to bring. I'm going to go to the homosexual and I'm going to say, God loves you, but he hates what you do. Let's heal the wound that caused you to become that. Why is it so many in the church are totally fine going, I don't give a damn if you go to hell as long as I don't have to be comfortable. I want to be comfortable. I'm not going to cross over. I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to correct you in love. Leave me in my little circle. Huh. Yeah, that's what Jesus did, right? Thanks, Izzy. Would you write down number 7? Last one, promise. Last one. Would you write this down? Lay down your life. Lay down your life. Jesus said this, John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than what? Greater love has no one than this, than what? Lay down his life for his friends. You know what? We can talk about people who go to war and lay down their life in order for our freedom. We can talk about people who lay down their life in a certain way. You know what? They end up taking, you know, someone's spot. They go to prison for them. They do what? You know what Jesus was saying? Nobody. And let me just tell you this. There is no other religion out there where the leader has laid down their life for the sake of their follower. Jesus said, the ultimate expression of my love for you is I'm going to lay down my life for you. I'm going to take it back again in 3 days. But I want you to know, I am willing to drink a cup that you should be drinking. I'm going to drink it for you. I'm going to go to hell on your behalf so you never have to go there. Is there a greater demonstration of love? Church, I'm going to end there today. I wish we had more time. Zach, can I have you come? I want to read for you just 2 passages quickly before we end. I don't want you to look them up. I just want you to close your eyes. Would you close your eyes? I want to read these over you for the Holy Spirit to speak into what we're talking about in the days that we're in. out of Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, it says this. Because of the increase of wickedness in the latter days, the love of most will grow cold. Let me read it again. Because of the increase of wickedness in the latter days, the love of most will grow cold. 2 Timothy chapter 3, just keep your eyes closed. I want you to hear it in the Spirit. The Apostle Paul, under the anointing, said, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Have nothing to do with them. A new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you, I want you to love others. Then all men will know that you are my disciples. I am your teacher. They will know you are mine. If you love one another. Father, I recognize that even in your family, every one of us have been wounded. Every one of us have been hurt. Every one of us have not experienced the love that we were meant to know as children growing up. Our parents weren't perfect. We weren't perfect. Their parents weren't perfect. Father, I am so thankful you initiated and sent Jesus into this broken, broken, broken world and broken life. I want to thank you that your love is able to undo everything the enemy has done. I want to say thank you, Jesus, that you demonstrated the love of the Father to us so that we can demonstrate it to others. I'm so thankful you initiated. I'm so thankful that you gave. I'm so thankful you tell us you love us. I am so thankful you cover our sin and don't expose it. I am so thankful you correct us when we need it. And I'm so thankful you died for me. No greater love. Those were your words. And I'm so thankful, Jesus, that not only are we able to experience your love and be changed and healed by it, but I'm thankful you've left us in this world so that we can do to others what you've done to us. I pray, Father, a grace over this body and over those under the sound of my voice. Father, I release a grace that not only would we catch a revelation of the love of the Father and we would love ourselves in order to be obedient, but Father, we would have a heart to love the unlovable. We would be moved by you to demonstrate your love to people while they're still in their sin, still in their bondage, still in their brokenness. God, the world needs touch of your love. I release a grace this morning over those, Father, who are still wounded, those who have struggled experiencing and knowing your love. Father, I ask today that your grace would begin to move. Holy Spirit, you would begin to heal. You would give revelation of how you have loved us. The same as the love you had for Jesus. It is beyond my imagination, and yet it's real. thank you that you bring healing. I thank you that you restore what the enemy has stolen. I thank you that as you pour your love into us, Romans 5:5, your love fills us up. And we can become the kind of people you meant us to be. Thank you for loving us first. Empower us to love one another the way you have loved us. If you are here this morning or you are listening today online, and there has never been a time, I don't care if you've been in church your whole life, I don't care if you've never heard anything else before, if there has never been a time where as an act of your will you have made a decision to invite Jesus, who gave his life for you, into your life, this morning, I want to invite you to do that. I invite you to repeat after me and just say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I now know no greater love. I invite you to come into my life, to be my Savior. Take my sin away. Be my Lord. Fill me with your love, Jesus, so I can heal and love me. And then empower me to love you and to love others so they too can know your love. If you have prayed that, I want to say welcome to the family of God. Church, would you stand with me this morning and receive the blessing of the Lord? Would you look at me for a moment? It is so awesome that if not a single person in this world puts their Valentine in my box. At the end of the day, when I take it home, my box is full and I look at it and my Father has filled it up. Valentine after Valentine, card after card, word after word, I love you, I love you. If we depend on people, it'll remain empty. Let the Father fill your box. Would you receive the blessing of the Lord today? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his beautiful face to shine on you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you today and fill you with his peace and his love. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and everybody receiving it said, amen. God bless you, church.